Well, again, welcome to Cornerstone. We're in a series on the book of Hebrews, and we're in, I think, our third week of it now, and what we've been learning so far is that Hebrews is a little bit of a tough book to study and to read. It's a deep book. It's got a lot of theology in it, and I want to encourage you a little bit this morning because warn you is a little bit better than encourage you, that this morning we kind of dig deep a little bit. This is a book that really does require you to think a little bit. And I don't want you to be intimidated when we study tough things. So many times we give up when it gets tough. And that's true not just in our study of the Bible, but in any area of our life, that it's easy when things get tough just to turn around and kind of go back to what we're comfortable with. And the reality is that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The Hebrews, things were getting tough, and they were going back to what they were comfortable with. And they were turning their backs on Jesus and going back to living by the law. They were going back to Moses, going back to the prophets, going back to the priest, the priestly sacrificial system. And so for us, when we read it today, I think we have to keep that context in mind. We have to remember what the book was written about and who it was written to. And I mentioned in our first message, we really don't know who it is written by, but that we still know that it can be trusted. And so for the book of Hebrews, I just want to encourage you, let's push through, let's give up, because it's when we push through during those tough times that we see incredible growth happen. And so I really want to just encourage you a little bit this morning. When you study your Bible, I think it's so important that you really dig in. And I mentioned last week how those footnotes really help you when you read a book like Hebrews, because they point you back to the Old Testament references so you can start seeing how things tie together, Old and New Testament. I would encourage you too, most Bibles now have like book introductions. And take some time reading those book introductions. And it'll say like when it was written and who it was written by, and give you a little bit of a background about each book of the Bible. And if you're going through a reading plan on your phone, sometimes you miss those, the commentary notes, or you miss the book introductions. And so let me just encourage you, sometimes it's good just to pull out your Bible and go and read that and dig into that. And what I want to see accomplished through this study, more than anything, is for you to gain a hunger for God's Word. Because I could get up here and give you, talk and teach each week and give you my opinion about what this means. But until you pick up the Word and you start reading and learning for yourself, until you start letting the Holy Spirit speak into your life, I'm telling you, you will never grow into full maturity as a believer. And so this study is really, when we take time to go through a book of the Bible, it's all about encouraging you to pick up the Bible and read and learn for yourself. And that's our goal in this. The theme I mentioned so far, in this book, it's about not giving up when things get tough. And it's the writer of Hebrews is just reminding the listeners that Christ is better than your old way of life. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses and the law. And now we're talking this morning about how Christ is better than the high priest. If I put that in today's language, it would be no matter what you are going through, don't give up and don't go back to your old way of life. The way of Jesus is the best way. And so we just constantly go back to Jesus. I think Hebrews is like, I would call it, in literary terms, a persuasive essay. And so as we read it, he's trying to persuade us, hey, Jesus is the best way. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Go towards Jesus when things get tough. So we have this incredible portrait of who Jesus really is. Our faith without Jesus is not a faith that will save you. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, without Jesus, you are lost. And we need a reminder of that. And we need that reminder that Jesus is enough. And so we gain this deep understanding of who Jesus is. In your notes, you'll see the first bullet point this morning. And I just want to jump in right here that we are reminded through Hebrews that Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and a king. We see this terminology throughout the book, and we see this kind of threefold office that Christ holds. And as prophet, what happens is Jesus pronounces an end to all of our sin. As a priest, Jesus offers himself as the sacrifice for our sin. And as king, Jesus rules our life in such a way to not allow sin to rule over us any longer. And so we're reminded now how Jesus really is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the perfect prophet. He's the perfect priest. He's the perfect king. And so this morning, we're going to dive deeper into one of these roles. We're going to dive deeper into his role as priest. Let's pick up chapter 4 where we left off last week. And I just have to kind of plug our website for a minute. If you haven't been to our website in a while, if you missed like a week or you're out of town or you're sick and you're not able to watch live online like some of you are now on Facebook, you can go to our website at any time. Usually by Tuesday or Wednesday, the services are up for the previous week. So you can watch, you can listen, you can download. You can go on iTunes and download a podcast and listen. All sorts of ways you can stay connected with what we're teaching here at Cornerstone. So really, we have no excuse to not kind of to build on what we're learning here. So Hebrews chapter 4, I want to pick up in verse 14. And this is what the writer tells us. He says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." And so we see now that Hebrews is this book of encouragement. It's a letter written to encourage them in their faith. Don't give up. Jesus is listening. Jesus is there. And so when we need him the most, we can count on Christ because he cares and he wants a relationship with us. So now as we continue in chapter 5, we see more about the difference between Jesus and the high priest of Israel. Okay? And it says here in chapter 5, verse 1, "Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God for sacrifices for their sins. He is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' And in another passage, God said to him, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" And I'll come back to that name a little bit more next week, but we'll kind of keep going here. Verse 7, "While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." And so, we have this whole passage, and you're just like, okay, Mike, whoa, what does all that mean? What we see here, and maybe you've wondered a little bit about prophets and priests in the Old Testament. Let me kind of break it down and explain it for you a little bit. A prophet in the Old Testament, right? A prophet they come from God with a message to man. So they go from God to man. But a priest is different. And here we see in this passage, a priest goes from man to God. A priest represents man before a holy God. So a prophet comes from God to man. A priest goes from man to God. Does that make sense? You tracking? The Old Testament priest didn't tell people. He didn't tell the people what God had to say. That was the role of the prophet. Now, the priest ministry was to represent everyone before God. And so he came before God, and he represented mankind in their sin, and he offered a sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. That was a priest role. And so in the present age, right, Jesus Christ is the only priest. He is the one who now represents us before God. And that's important. And that's what they were struggling with here in the letter to the Hebrews. And so in order to explain the priesthood here, the writer kind of points out, let me give you a deeper understanding of what a priest is. And so he goes through some qualifications for a priest. And first he says, in that passage we just read, that a priest must be called by God. They were selected from among men. They were appointed as a candidate because it was God's will for them to act on behalf of the people in the relation to God. But it also says here that a priest must be sympathetic to the people. He had to deal gently, and I love it, deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, is what we just read, right? And so God, you know, is kind of laying out this role of a priest. You've got to be sympathetic. You've got to understand that people are going to struggle. And so they have to be sympathetic. And then there's a third role, is that they had to be aware of their own weakness as well. Because when they do offer sacrifices, they're offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, but also on behalf of themselves, because they're a fallen human being as well. They struggle with sin as well, even as a priest. And that's why when Jesus came, he became the perfect priest, the perfect high priest. Because he, even though he had faced the same temptations, he never sinned. And that's such an important theological concept for us to kind of take in. In order for Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin, he must be blameless, he must be spotless, he must be pure. That's the only way that he could become the sacrifice for our sin. So Jesus never sinned. Don't let anyone tell you any differently. It is clear in Scripture that Jesus was perfect, right? He was the perfect Lamb of God. And so it's tough for us to wrap our minds around a priesthood and this system of sacrifices, but its existence shows that we are separated from God. Its existence shows that God created this Levitical system of priesthood and sacrifices as a way that we could have a relationship with him. It shows his grace. It shows his mercy. But it also shows that we need a Savior. It also shows that the human way of doing things is not enough. And that's why when Jesus came, he was the perfect fulfillment. So Aaron, you know, Moses' brother, he was the high priest. But when Jesus came, he is the great high priest. And so I want to skip ahead a little bit in Hebrews and go to chapter 7. There's a passage here in Hebrews 7 that talks a little bit more about this. It says, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede, we'll come back to that, with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy, he is blameless, he is unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. And hopefully you started to see, I mean, this is a pretty deep theological concept, right, that we're digging into today, how Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And we'll keep going with it next week as well. But when it says here that Jesus intercedes for us, what does that mean? What does that mean? I went to look up the word intercede, and of course it took me to the definition for the word intercession. I'm thinking, okay, this is good. I'm on the right track, right? And I read for the word intercession, and it says, you know, the act of interceding on someone else. And I'm like, okay, don't you love it when you try to find the definition of a word and it defines itself by the word, all right? And so you keep going and keep going. And when you go look up the word intercession or interceding, it's like a mediating. You mediate on, you go between, you plead on another's behalf, you take up for someone. And I think it's kind of neat that our schools now have an intercession week. You all right? I mean, when you really think about the meaning of that word, it's like you're standing up for someone, you're kind of pleading on their behalf, you're mediating. And this is kind of the point of it, that a priest intercedes for us, he takes up for us. Remember, a priest goes from man to God. So a priest intercedes on our behalf. They take up for us. They mediate on our behalf. They plead on our behalf. And the reality is Satan is always accusing us. We see that in the book of Job, right? In the book of Job, Satan is the accuser. He's the one that's making all the accusations against us. And what we see in heaven is Jesus is there interceding on our behalf. Nope, you're not guilty. Why? Because my blood has paid the penalty for your sin. And so that's the picture that we have now of Jesus as the high priest. We don't need someone else interceding on our behalf before God. We don't have to go through an earthly priest to do that for us because Jesus is the great high priest, and he is in heaven right now interceding on our behalf. And so when Jesus' work on the cross, it pays our sin debt in full. And so when God looks at us, his children, what he sees is not our record of sin, but he sees now our righteousness that we have received from Jesus. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about, right? That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might, we will receive the righteousness of God. That we receive that righteousness, that great exchange that takes place. And so we're getting a picture here of this righteousness that we have because Jesus is our high priest. So what we see is this. I love what 1 Timothy 3 says. It says, this is good, and this pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And so what we see here is that Jesus is the only one, right? Jesus is the only one that can provide us this freedom. He's the only one that can be the mediator. We don't pray, right? This is, again, kind of going back theologically. We don't go through a human priest. You don't need to go through me. It's not like I have this like bat phone line to God and say, yeah, we need you. Can you come here? I mean, I can pray to God just like you as a believer can pray to God. We all have direct access to God the Father. The theological concept for this is called priesthood of all believers. We all have access to our Father. So you don't pray through me to God. You pray directly to God. You don't pray through Mary to God. You don't pray through past saints to God. Why? Because you have direct access to God. Because Jesus is our high priest. And so what we all learn through this then is this next point, that Jesus understands our weakness, and he still cares. He still cares. Jesus sees everything that is wrong with us, and yet he still cares. Romans 5:8, it says, you know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sees our weakness, and he still cares. And when you ask yourself that question, does Jesus really care? Have you ever found yourself in a point in life where you ask, does Jesus really care what I'm going through? You know, that's easy to answer when you're sitting here in a comfortable church, when your family is all, you know, doing well, when your health is good. But when things are falling apart around you, when nothing goes right, when your boat is sinking and your car's tore up and you're not getting to fish, can you still say, yeah, Jesus cares about me? Jesus cares. And so I'm just, when we look to Scripture, we need to be reminded, because it's not just in the good times that we see that Jesus cares. We also know through our tough times that Jesus cares. There's kind of three reasons we know that Jesus cares. One that we saw in this passage is that we've been reading, Jesus experienced pain and suffering as a man, so he can sympathize with us because he walked in our shoes. If we jump back to Hebrews chapter 2, it says this. In Hebrews chapter 2, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing. He is able to help us when we are being tested. So Jesus, he's by the virtue of him being a man just like us, he can sympathize with us. He cares. Also, Jesus hears us when we pray. That shows how much he cares. You know someone cares about you when they listen to your problems, right? If someone just blows you off, you know that they don't really care. But when someone really listens to you, you know they care. And Hebrews 7:25, right? It says, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is listening. He is listening for us. And the third reason we know that Jesus cares is that he died for us. I mean, isn't that enough just to know Jesus loved you so much that he died for you? He died so that we might be delivered from our bondage to sin. And if we ever doubt his love for us, all we've got to do is we've got to look at the cross. In Hebrews 2, again going back, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slave to the fear of dying. I think sometimes we just forget that Jesus cares. We just forget that Jesus cares. And that's what was happening here to the Hebrews. What they could do, they could travel back to Jerusalem. They could see priests. They could see the sacrifices taking place. And they could see, okay, this is like concrete. We can wrap our minds around it. We can see this going on. Now you're asking us to worship this Jesus who we can't see because he has already been crucified. And they're trying to figure out all this. And they're wanting to go back to what they can see. They're wanting to walk by sight, not by faith. So they just needed this reminder. Jesus cares. You don't have to go back to your old way of life. And so I would say the same thing to us. We struggle sometimes with this. We struggle because maybe we can't see Jesus and we don't really know if he cares. And we just need this reminder. And this is kind of in chapter 5 here, is when the letter and to the Hebrews, it kind of takes a dramatic turn. He's kind of been laying out the problems. He's been persuading them why Jesus is better. And now he kind of turns and says, okay, now here is your problem. Here's the problem that you're facing. And so when we read this, I don't want to read this like it's just written to the Hebrews, because it's written to us as well, right? And sometimes the Bible steps on our toes a little bit. It makes us realize that we are more immature than we think. And so what we see a progression of immaturity. And for your notes, here's four things that kind of take place here that we're about to read about. We need sometimes to grow up. And that's kind of the message here in Hebrews. You need to grow up. You need to take some responsibility. You need to grow into maturity. And here's why. The first is laziness. He just tells them, you're lazy. You're lazy. You're not really doing what you need to do to grow in your faith. The second is ignorance. Because of that, you're struggling with ignorance. Then ignorance leads to indifference. And then indifference leads to ineffectiveness. So we'll leave that slide up a minute. I just want you to, those four things, I want you to think about your life. Where do you find yourself struggling? Laziness, your lack of discipline. Ignorance, your lack of knowledge. Indifference, your lack of caring. Ineffectiveness, your lack of fruit. Okay, four things there that we struggle with. Laziness, ignorance, indifference, ineffectiveness. I'll come back to them if you didn't get them down. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. This again, this is where he kind of goes from making the point about who Jesus is to our problem. He says, there's so much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. Yep. That's it. It kind of steps on our toes a little bit. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Okay, this is where it gets fun, right? This is where we have to start really looking inward at our own life. Laziness, right? He starts out by saying they are spiritually dull and they don't listen. How can he explain who Jesus is if they don't even care? They have lost their hunger for the truth. They're not reading the scripture. They're not studying. They're still on baby food, and they're unwilling to feed themselves. And so they're just plumb lazy. That's just, I mean, they're just unwilling to learn and to grow. And so that leads to ignorance, the second, right? Ignorance is they just don't know basic doctrine. They're babies in the faith. Spiritual maturity, it's not measured by your age. It's measured by your level of obedience. And so they didn't even know the basics. So when the going got tough, it was easy to bail out. And the same thing happens today. And I see this all the time. People are content with just not knowing the Bible or not really having a hunger to learn more. And when the going gets tough, the first thing they do, they turn on God and blame God for their problems. It's ignorance. It's not understanding who God is. And it's not understanding the broken world we live in. And that's why I want to teach you to kind of dig in and learn how to read the Bible for yourself. That leads to ineffectiveness. Or no, I skipped one. Indifference. The phrase here, the third one is indifference. The phrase dull of hearing, it means sluggish. It was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it was referred to kind of slothful people. Have you ever seen a sloth move? They move kind of slow, right? And they're indifferent. It doesn't matter what's going on around them. They don't care. And so they weren't studying, they weren't learning, and they didn't care about it. That's a dangerous place to be in. When you are indifferent, you won't grow because you have no desire to grow. And I would say if we look nationwide at people in churches today, how many people are indifferent? They come, they listen, they may sing a song, they may listen to the message, but it doesn't really change them because they're indifferent. They're just going through the motions. Don't fall into that trap. And then finally, that leads to ineffectiveness. He's observed their ignorance. He's observed their indifference. They remain like babies when they ought to be adults. They're not sharing. They're not teaching others. They're just living for themselves. And so what's most serious about their spiritual ignorance is they can't tell the difference between right and wrong. They've not developed the ability to discern how to know what's right, what's wrong, what God wants, what God dislikes. And so again, we see here in the letter to the Hebrews, it's a letter to us. These four things, what do we struggle with? How do we respond to this? Well, he tells us here we need to grow. So in Hebrews 6, let's keep going here, first three verses. It says, let's stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. In other words, this is like the basic teachings are the teachings about the life of Jesus. And so you think about children's ministry in a church. You teach the stories of the Bible, right? And then as you start getting older, as you start maturing, you start putting the pieces together. You see how the story's tied together. You start learning who God is and why he came, and you start seeing how the stories all tell that there's a kind of a theme woven together throughout all the stories of the Bible that ties them all together. And so he's telling them here, you're stuck on the stories. You know some of the stories, but you haven't tied them together yet. He said, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. And he says here, surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God, another salvation, right? You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward into further understanding. He's just saying here, we've got to move past just the knowledge of saying, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. What does that mean in your life today? How's that changed you? How are you living your life in response to the gospel? And then there's a section here. I started to skip over it, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Verse 4 through 6, 7, 8 here. This is one of the most contested portions of Scripture in all the Bible. And what I mean by that is people have argued about what it means for centuries. And let me just read it to you, and then I'll kind of come back and explain it. This is interesting. I could spend weeks just on this one passage, but it'll sidetrack us if we're not careful. It says, for it's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. So what the questions this brings up, and there's a number of views about this passage, can someone lose their salvation? Or is this a hypothetical argument that you can't lose your salvation? Is this talking about the blessings of salvation? Or are these people even saved to begin with? I mean, that's kind of all the different viewpoints here about this one passage. I think it can sidetrack us if we're not careful. If you hold to kind of a Reformed or a Calvinistic theology, what you would say is, well, God is sovereign over our salvation, and that once a person is saved, they are always saved. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We are sealed until the day of redemption. We can't be plucked out of God's hands. There's ample scripture to support that. If you're from an Armenian background, you would say, well, the truly saved person will ultimately be saved, but they would emphasize endurance, not turning away, enduring into the end, working out your salvation. They would stress human responsibility. And so here's the thing. We can get caught up in, well, is the person saved? Is they not saved? But here's what Scripture does tell us. We can know without a doubt we are saved. Instead of trying to get by on the bare minimum, let's strive to see how close we can stay to God. Scripture tells us we can know we are saved. The evidence of that we're saved is through the fruit in our life. But we can know that we are saved. 1 John 5:13, I write these words to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you are saved. We can know that we are saved. And so instead of just going around and around and jumping in a debate that has gone on for centuries, I want to say you can know that you are saved. You can know that Jesus has saved you. And let's be sure of that. Let's be confident of that. Let's not walk around in fear like, ooh, I just broke the speed limit. Did I lose my salvation? That's ridiculous. Right? That's ridiculous. Let's know that God has saved us. And so we could argue and argue. Go back, read, study it on your own. If you got questions about it, come talk to me. I'd love to talk more about it. But here's the thing. We need to know, how do we grow in maturity? How do we grow in maturity? Three things that I want to just share kind of as our response. How do we grow? The first thing, we understand. We understand. Right? It said in chapter 6, we just need to go back over, we need to stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again and go on instead and become mature in our understanding. We need to become mature in our understanding. We need to understand. And that means that we jump in, we read, we learn about who Jesus is, about what he has done. We understand, but then we share. We share, we teach others. We share what we have learned with others. It says, right, you've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. We need to share spiritual truth with other people. Everybody may not have the gift of teaching, but everybody has a responsibility to share. So we share. And then finally, we love. We love. How do we grow in maturity? We love. Most of us are educated far beyond our level of obedience. Most of you know more about Scripture than you actually live out. And so, let me just ask you, when was the last time you served someone? When was the last time you shared Christ with someone? When was the last time that you served another person or shared the gospel with them? You see, it's all about love. We see this in chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. It says, "For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts." Isn't that just beautiful? I mean, just our great, you keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promise because of their faith and endurance. Whew, a lot of meat this morning. A lot to kind of sort through and think about. And the big question is, where are you at on that scale of immaturity to maturity in the Christian faith? Where do you kind of land? Where do you find yourself? Do you ever feel like giving up? Do you struggle to, do you think that God even hears your prayers? Then this morning, it hopefully is a reminder that Jesus, as our great high priest, he cares. He cares. I want to take us in close into the book of Romans in chapter 3. And I think this is kind of important. This kind of wraps up what we've talked about this morning. But Romans 3 says this, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Get this, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. What a beautiful picture we have in Scripture of what Christ has done for us. That's how we know that he cares. That's how he knows that when we are struggling, we can turn to him. He listens to us. He loves us. We're saved not because of all this stuff we do and all by being a good person. We're saved by faith in what Jesus has done. He lived the perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, died the death that we deserved, and yet he beat death, he conquered death, he rose from the grave, and because of that, we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The gospel is so important for us to take hold of and just learn and grow and walk in it. And so my challenge to you this morning, let's not be immature as believers. Let's not be intimidated to read and to learn and to grow in maturity, but let's walk in confidence and faith of who Jesus really is. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that Jesus is our great high priest, that now he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, even as we speak and pray this morning. that no matter what Satan accuses us of, Satan will constantly tell us that we're not good enough and we're messed up. But Jesus is there interceding on our behalf, saying, "But their sin is covered by my blood." And so help us just to walk in that truth, that as believers, that that our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those in this room today who may be struggling, who may be at that point of giving up and turning around and walking away from you, that they would just take comfort in knowing who you are, that as the great high priest, Lord, that you do love them, and that you do have a desire that they come to you in a relationship. And so for every person in this room, as we talk about immaturity and maturity, it all starts with that first step of faith. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? For some of you here today, the answer to that question may be fuzzy. You may say, "I don't know. I've never really thought about salvation. I don't know if Jesus is my Lord. Mike, you told me that we can know that we are saved, but I don't." And if that's you this morning, I want to give you hope this morning. I want to give you the truth of Scripture, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So while every head is bowed this morning, let me just invite you to respond to the gospel. If you don't know Jesus, would you just be willing to slip up your hand this morning and say, "Mike, would you just at least pray for me? I don't know Jesus. I don't know that he's Lord of my life." Anybody be willing and honest enough to admit that this morning? And so I just want to invite you, if that's you this morning, just to pray with me. The prayer is nothing magical, but it's the desire of your heart, just expressing it to God, just confessing it, that Jesus, thank you for being that perfect sacrifice. Thank you for coming to this world and living that perfect life. And thank you for going to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Lord, I confess my sin. I know I've messed up. I know I've fallen short. I need your forgiveness. So forgive me, Lord. Save me. Come into my life and change me and transform me. Lord, I believe. Now help me to live my life for you. If that's your prayer this morning, if that's your prayer, I want you to know that Jesus heard it because he listens and he cares. Lord, we are so thankful this morning. Help us just to respond now as you lead us. Help us to worship you for who you are and for what you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.